Joshua chapter 5, we're starting at verse 13. Once when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing before him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you one of us or one of our adversaries?" He replied, "Neither, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped. And he said to him, "What do you command your servant, my lord?" The commander of the army of the Lord said to Joshua, "Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was shut up inside and out because of the Israelites. No one came out, and no one went in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have handed Jericho over to you, along with its king and soldiers. You shall march around the city, all the warriors circling the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days, with 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, the priest blowing the trumpets. When they make a loud blast with the ram's horn, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and all the people shall charge straight ahead." So Joshua, son of Nun, summoned the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and have 7 priests carry 7 trumpets of ram's horn in front of the Ark of the Lord." To the people he said, "Go forward and march around the city. Have the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord." We're going to continue in verse 15, which is over the page, to verse 25. On the 7th day they rose early at dawn and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times, and at the 7th time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers we sent. As for you, keep away from the things devoted to destruction, so as not to covet, and take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel an object for destruction, bringing trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpets, they raised a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So the people charged straight ahead into the city and captured it. Then they devoted to destruction by the edge of the sword all in the city, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys. Joshua said to the 2 men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring the woman out of it and all who belong to her, as you swore to her." So the young men who had been spies went in and brought Rahab out, along with her father, her mother, her brothers, and all who belonged to her. They brought all her kindred out and set them outside the camp of Israel. They burned down the city and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute, with her family and all who belonged to her, Joshua spared. Her family has lived in Israel ever since, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. This is the word of the Lord.
And as we stand, we pray, Lord, what we know not, teach us. What we are not, make us. What we have not, give us. For the glory of your name. Amen. Please be seated. (Clears throat) And so we continue today in our series of sermons looking at the book of Joshua and coming today to Joshua and the conquest of Jericho. We all probably know this dramatic story so well from childhood. For surely this is one of the Old Testament stories that is a must for all who are working with children, school assemblies, RE lessons, Sunday school, etc. Can I ask you to turn to the passage we read, was read in our first reading, Joshua chapters 5 and 6, which is on page 205 of the Pew Bibles, page 205. A dramatic story, enjoyed by children. But what are we to make of it today, as adults? It probably raises many questions in our minds. And there are three questions which came to me to start with. First of all, what actually happened in Jericho around 1400 BC? Secondly, why did God command the Israelites to be so ruthless? And thirdly, what is there that we can learn to help us in our spiritual lives? Well, in a few minutes, I can't possibly do justice to all those questions, but I'll just give you some food for thought. Starting about Jericho. In the Jordan Valley, not far from the Dead Sea, hot and dry, but the nearby natural springs for centuries made Joshua an important town. In fact, it's believed to be one of the oldest inhabited cities in the world. Archaeologists have unearthed the remains of more than 20 successive settlements in Jericho, the first of which dates back to perhaps 9000 BC. And because of the springs, Jericho is described in the book of Deuteronomy as the city of palms. So it was clearly an important and strategic place for Joshua and the Israelites to start their entry into Canaan, the promised land. Because of its ancient history, there have been several archaeological digs in Jericho, and one archaeologist describes it as an archaeologist's paradise. And if you've been there, you will see some of the big ditches they've done and the various levels of habitation. And to cut a long story short, there are some interesting facts unearthed by the archaeologists. They found piles of mud bricks at the base of the mound the city was built on, which were later identified as being from the walls. And the most likely reason for the collapse of the walls is that there was an earthquake. The miracle is in God's timing. The earthquake occurred on the final day when the Israelites marched round the wall seven times. But the nature of the earthquake was unusual. It struck in such a way as to allow a portion of the city wall on the north side to remain standing, while everywhere else the wall fell. Rahab's house was evidently on the north side of the city. She was the Canaanite prostitute who hid the Israelite spies when they came to spy out the city. And we read in Joshua chapter 2 that her house was part of the city wall. You remember, Jonathan covered this chapter last week, that the spies told Rahab to bring her family into her house and they would be saved. And this is exactly what archaeologists found. The preserved city wall on the north side of the city had houses built against it. So after the walls had collapsed, we read in chapter 6, verse 23, so the young men who had been spies went in and brought Rahab along with her father, her mother, her brothers, and all who belonged to her. They brought all her kindred out and sent them outside the camp of Israel. But Rahab the prostitute, with her family and all who belonged to her, Joshua spared. But the archaeologists also found evidence for a massive destruction by fire. A portion of the city destroyed by the Israelites was excavated on the east side of the Tell, and wherever the archaeologists reached this level, they found a layer of burnt ash and debris about 1 meter thick. And the archaeologist Kathleen Kennan wrote in her report, the destruction was complete. Walls, floors blackened, reddened by fire. Every room was filled with fallen bricks, timbers, and household utensils. And in most rooms, the fallen debris were heavily burnt. And that's just what we read in verse 24 of chapter 6. They burnt down the city and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And so far as we can tell, there was an earthquake. The walls fell, and then there was a fire, which is what the account in Joshua gives us in the Bible. So, secondly, why did God command the Israelites to be so ruthless? What can we make of this account of ruthless conquest, seeing as we do in the light of what we know of the New Testament? It seems that God not only condoned the conquest and all that went with it, but actually commanded it. How could a God of love actually order the Israelites to engage in what today we will call ethnic cleansing? For many, including Christians, this is one of the hardest questions in the whole Bible, and there are no easy answers. If anyone wants to pursue this question further, can I refer you to an excellent book by Colin Chapman, Whose Promised Land? And he gives a few chapters on the conquest of Canaan. All I can do here is to give a few bullet points. The land is a gift from God. In Leviticus, the land is mine, and you are but aliens. And the gift of the land is one stage in the promise to Abraham. The promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 ended, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Not only the Jews, but all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And the conquest of the land was God's way of judging its inhabitants. In Genesis 15, God says to Abraham, in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. We know from archaeological finds that the worship of their gods included depraved sexual acts. And the time now had come for punishment, finally. But just because this punishment happened at the fall of Jericho, we must not take this punishment as justification for it to happen again. But we might well argue, was God biased in favor of the Jews? Was he unjust? And we remember that God made it quite clear that he will be just as severe in his judgment on the Israelites if they defile the land as he has been on the Canaanites. The Lord told the Israelites through Moses in Leviticus, if you defile the land, it will vomit you out as it vomited out the nations that were before you. So the gift of the land and God's judgment of its previous inhabitants are closely linked with the need to obey God's law. In Leviticus 18, the Lord, speaking through Joshua, through Moses again, said, keep my requirements and do not follow any of the detestable customs that were practiced before you came, and do not defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God. Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. So, whose promised land? Surely this is a question that is just as relevant today as it was in 1400 BC. And the answer of the Old Testament is clear. It is God's land. Whose promised land? Do get a copy of this book. I'm not reluctant to lend it to anyone because I want to refer to it again. There's another sermon on Joshua coming later. But you can have a browse through it. Well worth reading. Not easy reading, I must say. And as Andrew reminded us in his sermon on Joshua 2 weeks ago, which you can listen to on the website, God's people today are all those who follow Jesus, the Messiah. God's people are the new Israel. We're to honor our Jewish roots, but not confuse the Old Testament Israel with the modern state of Israel today. So those of you who've got access to the internet and want to go further, one thing is to read this book. Another one is to hear again Andrew's sermon 2 weeks ago. And I listened to it with interest twice when I was preparing this sermon. There's a lot of good stuff there. And so to our third point. What is there we can learn to help us in our spiritual lives? Joshua faced a daunting task. How could he lead his people into the promised land? And in particular, how could he enter Jericho, that formidable city? Again, turn to page 203 in your pew Bibles, Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. Joshua faced a man with a drawn sword. And he asked two questions. First of all, are you for us or for our enemies? Surely a reasonable question to ask faced with a man with a sword when he has got very much battles, wars on his mind. Are you for us or for our enemies? And the answer, neither. As commander of the army of the Lord have I now come. This is a significant rethink. God does not take sides in a human sense. This angelic visitor is on God's side and God's alone. Overcome with awe, Joshua bows down and asks his second question. What do you command your servant, my Lord? That's verse 14. And the answer, verse 15. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy. What a strange answer. Even the land on which Joshua is standing is holy. While Joshua is thinking about war and conquest and fighting, God is thinking about holiness. This conquest might seem to be about land, but to God, it's about restoring holiness to the land and seeking a nation to live reverently as his people. So what about you and I? Are you or I facing a big task ahead? We seek God's help when we have a task ahead. And we pray, please help, Lord. I can't do this on my own. But we can so easily persevere in what are our priorities without checking if they are also God's. Lord, I want to do this. I feel like this is what I'm called to do. But please help me in my efforts rather than seeing what the way God wants us to go about it. In other words, we try to recruit God to our cause rather than dedicating ourselves to his. It's a natural reaction, but this is a lesson for us. Before jumping in, we need to be sensitive to where God is leading us and how he is leading us. And who would have thought, humanly speaking, that what happened with the conquest of Jericho was the sensible, strategic way to go about it. For a few weeks past, we've been offering prayer ministry up in the chancel after the 10 a.m. service on Sunday. And so, are you or any of us here anxious about some daunting situation you're facing? Don't be afraid to come up at the end of this service. And there will be two people up in the choir stalls to pray for and with you. And I know that personally, over the last years, there have been several occasions when I've been very blessed through coming up at the end of a service and receiving prayer over some particular issue. You don't have to say what it is, but just ask for God's blessing, which they will pray for you to be blessed in whatever you're facing. You don't have to say very much, but they will pray for you. So as we come to the momentous events described in chapter 6, which are so familiar, we start with the Lord's reassurance to Joshua, verse 2 of chapter 6. See, I have handed Jericho over to you, along with its kings and soldiers. Following the Lord's detailed instructions to Joshua, for 6 days, the priests with their ram's horn trumpets and the people and the armed guards marched round the city of Jericho, silently, apart from the sound of the trumpets. What a lesson in patience. 6 days walking round, nothing else happening. A lesson in trust in their leader Joshua and in God. Surely adrenaline would have been pumping. There was probably much muttering about Joshua back in the camp. Why don't we do something? Is this the right way to do it? What's going to happen? They're required to walk, to wait, and trust Joshua and God. It's always much easier to say this than to do this in a crisis. Then, on the 7th day, they did this 7 times. Joshua commands in verse 16, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." The people shouted, the walls fell, Rahab and her household were saved. And they burnt down the city. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. Following the principle of seeking God's holiness rather than any spoils of war, the valuables were put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. Everything else was destroyed. So, what is your Jericho? What is my Jericho? Perhaps an apparently impossible task, just as the conqueror of Jericho seemed impossible for Joshua and his people. A bad habit which we want to break. A relationship we want to be healed. A person who needs help. A new task which we have been long putting off. Or something else. Where or how is God calling you and me to seek his holiness and his purity? And how can we do this unless we go ahead in his way, not in our way, and then persevere in trust, even if this leads us beyond our comfort zone? Don't forget that the prayer ministry team are there after the service to pray with you, which could be the next step in taking possession of the blessings which God has in store for us. So let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may be less of what we used to be, and that we may become more of what you want us to be. Amen.